prayed together in the Word of God, continuing our studies in the stories of encounters with Jesus, reading in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and a very short reading beginning at verse 32. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, beginning to read at verse 32, we are breaking right into the middle of the story of the crucifixion and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place which is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the two criminals heard that. And they cast lots to divide his garment, and the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the two criminals heard that. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him vinegar and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Isn't that what people have said about you? Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Do you not look back to your childhood when your parents taught you? And do you not think of the land in which you live and the race of which you are a part? Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation and death, and we indeed justly and rightly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, call him what you will, his name is Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong." And the dying criminal said, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingly power." And Jesus said to the dying thief, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. The detail of the story that we normally call the story of the dying thief is given to us only by St. Luke in his record of the gospel. And in the introduction to his gospel, right at the beginning of the first chapter, Luke, who was of course a medical and scientific man, testifies that in compiling his gospel, he has checked his facts with eyewitnesses. And such is the detail of this story of the dying thief, that it must have been told to Luke by someone who was actually there at the crucifixion. And there is reason to believe that this story in its detail was told to Luke by none other than Mary, the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this, to my mind, should make us think in introductory terms about the group of people that were gathered round the cross where Jesus died. A group that comprised friends and foes and I suppose a great number of people who were casual or passers-by. And that group of people, including of course the two thieves who were crucified at the same time as Jesus, that group not only saw what happened, they heard the words of Jesus from the cross. The thieves did. They felt the atmosphere at the cross, with all its currents and pressures of evil. And they heard the words of the mockery and the denunciation and all these terrible things. We read the Bible far too politely at times. There was no ravaging, drunken football crowd ever so bitter and blasphemous as this crowd around the cross of Jesus Christ. And they spat out with the venom and the contempt of hell every possible insult that they could possibly think of. And in a situation like that, some, at least, one of them the Roman centurion and the other the dying thief, some were sufficiently moved to put their personal reactions into words. The centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The dying thief, whom we are considering this morning, said, "Lord, remember me." It is right and proper that we should always recall that statement of the dying thief, because in many ways it is the focal point of the story. "Lord, remember me when thou dost come into thy kingdom." But you know, the dying thief said far, far more than that, as perhaps we shall see as we go on. In setting the scene, therefore, for this encounter of the dying thief with Jesus, there are a number of lessons to learn. Perhaps we should pick out two of them. First of all, we focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ himself. In a previous study in this more Sunday morning series, we spoke about our Lord's baptism at the hands of John the Baptist. And we indicated how this signified Jesus numbering himself with the transgressors. When we see him here in this story nailed to the cross, we see Jesus not simply numbered with the transgressors, we see Jesus reckoned as a transgressor. Think of the words of Isaiah chapter 53. "We esteemed him," we reckoned, we valued him. "We esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted." A man so terrible that he was rejected by God. "And we hid as our face," as it were, "our faces from him." We were ashamed to think of this man as being one of us. He was reckoned as a transgressor, and he died with the transgressors. He died with the two condemned criminals. And of course he died, as we know, for the transgressors. "In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah, what a Savior. We need to be very careful when we sing that hymn, "Man of Sorrows." And we must be very, very careful that we should never fall into that attitude in which we are really pitying Jesus, because he doesn't need our pity. The dying thief saw that. The dying thief looked. How he managed to get his neck round to look, I don't know. The dying thief looked and said, "Lord, Lord, when you come into your kingdom," oh, there's no pity there. The dying thief looked and said, that man's not a victim, that man's a conqueror. My word, the dying thief was quite a chap, wasn't he? We must never pity Jesus. He is not a helpless victim as the thief's words declare. And the thief looked to Jesus in faith, and he saw by faith the significance of the death of this man. And he appealed to this man, and he trusted this man for his eternal salvation. And this leads to the second lesson that we must take by way of setting the scene. And it is this. Never, never, never was there a less favorable or a less hopeful time for a gospel meeting. Everything was against it. How can people listen? How can people respond? How can people be one in the midst of that cacophony of hellish noise? Everything. I mean, there was nothing in favor of that situation as a gospel situation. There was no singing. There was no reading of the word. There was no preaching. There was blasphemy, cursing, swearing, mocking, contempt. Everything was against it. There was no atmosphere. God forgive us in Christian circles that we become so conditioned to and so dependent on atmosphere. As if getting people saved involved getting them to feel good. I was recalling to someone the other day of how, years back, one of our Christian girls went to speak to someone after the service. There was a girl sitting in the body of the kirk all alone, and the tears were simply cascading down her cheeks. And this Christian went over to her, "Can I help you? What's the matter?" And the person said, "Oh, I'm so happy I've just become a Christian." We're far too conditioned to feelings, situations. We've almost reached the stage that unless we have this and this and this and this and this all working in perfectly rehearsed harmony, then we can't get people converted. It wasn't so at the cross. And there were two of the most marvelous conversions ever recorded. One of them, the story of the dying thief. It was indeed a glorious encounter with Jesus. And we've got to look at two or three of the lessons we have to learn. And the first is this. All I say this morning is very, very simple, but very serious. The first lesson is this. You never know when, how, or in what circumstances you're going to meet Jesus, perhaps for the first and the last time. This encounter between the thief and Jesus was one-off. It was the first time, it was the last time. And without being emotional, without being unduly evangelistic, if that's the right word, It is necessary for me to say that there may be people here this morning who are encountering Jesus for the first and the last time. It may be that God will never speak to your heart about your need of a Savior quite in the way that He does here this morning. And therefore this morning, in terms of salvation, could be for some folk here all or nothing. Many of the real decisions in life, and some older folk I think would testify to this, many of the real decisions in life come upon you very unexpectedly. And there is an urgency because you become aware of the fact that this is something that you've got to decide about, and you can't say, give me till next week, or give me a month, or give me a year. So many decisions. They just come upon us, they meet us, and they require of us. an answer. You never know what energy or capacity you will have to deal with Jesus when you do meet him. And the trouble is that when life catches up with you, be you young or old or anywhere in between, when life catches up with you, you tend to react emotionally rather than reasonably or spiritually. And this is what we see in the story of these two men who were crucified along with our Lord Jesus Christ. There was this unexpected encounter. You see, these two criminals, had expected to be crucified along with one of their cronies called Jesus Barabbas. They didn't expect to be nailed to their execution crosses along with Jesus, who is called Christ. This took them completely by surprise. And they both reacted. And one of the thieves, we read it in Scripture, one of the thieves reacted with bitter resentment. He railed at Jesus. And not only was there resentment, how he could conclude that he should be resentful of Jesus for what had happened to himself, I don't really know. But he reacted with resentment, and he reacted with impenitence. In other words, in the crisis moment of this encounter with Jesus, this first thief confirmed all that he was, all that he had chosen to be, and all that life had made him, and there wasn't a trace of change or even of wanting to change. Isn't that frightening? His one and only encounter with Jesus. And that was how he reacted. The other thief, you see, reacted in quite a different way. Again, we cannot fully explain why, save only the working of God, the Holy Spirit. The other thief reacted with a total reassessment of his life. He said to himself, I'm here because of what I've been and what I've done. And it is right and proper that I should hang here, condemned to die. This is righteousness indeed. And not only was there this total reassessment of his life, part of which was that he recognized that he hadn't simply on his hands a problem of dying as a condemned criminal. There was a God to face, because it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. He not only had this total reassessment of his life, there was an equally total turning round and repentance. He was a man, oh, how wonderful and yet how awesome it is. He had no time, he had very little time, but in the little time that he had, he turned right round about. He repented of all that he had been and all that he had done. We are told, we can't prove it, I suppose, that a drowning man finds all his life just flashing in front of him like that. I believe it was like this with the dying thief. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And in that reassessment and that repentance, there was also from this second thief a public and a personal commitment of faith. When nobody had a good word to say about Jesus, when everybody there were testifying mockingly that man couldn't save a cat if he tried, if you're the Son of God, save yourself,
come down from. That's what they said. He's no savior. This man turned and said, Lord, whatever else you are, you're a savior. And when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Oh, what a story this is. The two dying thieves. One of them, where does this come from? The prayer book, I'm not quite sure. One of them saved so that none should ever despair. But only one saved so that none should ever presume. The second lesson. The first one, you never know when, how, and in what circumstances you are going to meet Jesus. The second, you never know what your life may become. I never thought I would become the kind of man I became in the Royal Navy before Christ came to me and lifted me up out of the brokenness that I had created for myself. I have testified to you before that one of the elements that led to my conversion, and that was when I was converted, was that I became aware of the kind of man that I was becoming, and I didn't like it. You never know what your life may become. Think of how people say, no doubt some here would say it. Think of how people say, oh, I never meant my life to work out this way. My father said that to me once. I never meant my life to work out this way. Think of how people say, often with great soreness of and shame of heart, I never thought this would happen to me. As we said to the children, it all depends who gets us. We know how the lives of these two thieves turned out, because they were condemned by righteous and duly established Roman law. But think about these two men. We don't really know much about them. We don't know their names. Their names are not written in the Bible. But one of them had his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Think of these two men. Were they both Jews? I think they were. If so, what happened to their early training? The thief who was released, Jesus Barabbas, I think this gives us some clue as to the kind of men these were. They were Jews. They were brought up with the knowledge of the scriptures. So many of you young folk here have been brought up like that. They were brought up in homes where the name of God was honored, where the truth of God was reverenced. They were brought up to believe the promises of God and the hope of Israel, as so many of us here have been brought up. But look what happened to them. Their parents never expected that their sons would turn out like this. Perhaps they never expected to land up on the gallows. There is a suggestion. I think there's a good lot of warrant for it. There is a suggestion. I'm thinking, for example, of Mark chapter 15. Is it verse 7? Yes. Among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. Notice the insurrection. I think that refers to a very strong, vocal, powerful nationalist movement among the Jews who were concerned to throw off the yoke of Rome. Now think of it this way. These two thieves, along with Jesus Barabbas, they may have begun their rather public and wild career as protesters. There were lots of protest marches in these days. When our Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the Roman authorities considered it to be a protest march, a demonstration of some kind, and they kept a very watchful eye on the whole affair, and they decided that it wasn't going to be likely to erupt in violence. Now, this way of understanding the story makes it all very contemporary. Now, these two thieves may have started off as protest marchers. I suppose if they had coined the phrase by then, they could have been described as civil rights marchers. Maybe they were the people who paraded up to the Roman consulate demanding the release of political prisoners. And there is no doubt at all that there were men being held in jail on false charges and all that kind of thing. I believe in many ways this is how it all started. A nationalist protest against what was then the tyranny of Rome. But as so very, very, very often happens with that kind of thing, it got out of hand. And these men, Barabbas included, became not righteous protest marchers, they became common criminals resorting to violence and even to murder. Now that's something very, very different. And I think what I've got to say particularly to the younger generation or perhaps to the student generation is this. In the light of what I'm saying here this morning in the story of the dying thief, guard your company and be very, very careful of the kind of movements that you get yourself involved in, and guard very, very, very carefully the activities that you allow yourself to be part of. Because there is a potent spirit of evil abroad in society these days, as there was in these far-off days of Jesus' time. And by that evil spirit, it is so easy for something that starts off apparently innocent to swing right over and become diabolical in the extreme, that we cannot take risks. This is one of the reasons why we need to recognize and to trust in the fact that Jesus Christ is mighty to save. He alone is able to keep. How much did these two men, these two dying criminals, how much did these men know about Jesus? How much did they know about Jesus' ministry? Oh, I believe they knew about Jesus. I believe folk would report to him and say, look, you know, there's a man down there in the marketplace in the village, and he's saying things, and if he goes on like this, he's going to be in trouble with Rome. Here's a recruit for the zealots, the nationalistic movement. Oh, yes, they knew about Jesus, and they knew about Jesus' ministry. There's not a great deal more that I can say with authority, but I ask you this question. Were these two men, now being executed, were they there at the feeding of the 5,000 when the crowd tried to make Jesus a king? Oh, I think possibly they were. Let me ask you another question. What did these two thieves think of and expect from our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem so near the great feast day? I don't know. Whether zeal for their country or simply obsession with crime was the dominant note of their lives, I cannot tell.
There seems to begin with, in the story of the crucifixion, especially as recorded by Matthew and Mark, it seems that both these thieves railed at Jesus to begin with, and then one of them had a change of mind. And from that I would suggest that there was no real sign of authentic religious awareness. And yet one of these men made two remarkable statements as he hung upon the cross. Referring to Jesus, he said, "This man has done nothing wrong." Now that's really a statement with regard to the sinlessness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Pilate the Roman governor said. "I find no fault in this man." The second statement that this dying thief made was a statement that I suppose could be referred to the social impact or the social message of the gospel. "We receive the due reward of our crimes." And the Christian church needs to be declaring this far, far more than it does. There is a price to be paid for sin, not simply in personal life, but in the whole of society in terms of both morals and economics. "We receive the due reward of our crime." But the other thief, oh, he's so typical of so many. "If you're the Son of God, do something, save yourself and us, get us off the hook. Why should we suffer? If there's a God, why doesn't he do something?" Oh, this is typical of the younger generation, especially nowadays. How quick they are to challenge and question. "Why doesn't God? Why does God allow? Why does he allow? Why? This is the egocentricity of unbelief. Let's hurry quickly, our time's almost over. First of all, you never know when and how and in what circumstances you're going to meet with Jesus. Secondly, you never know what your life may become. Thirdly, finally, the lesson we have to learn from this story is the division of men. As we speak about this, we've got to note the compassion of Jesus, how he spoke to that dying thief. What ineffable kindness flowed from his lips to that man. The compassion of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus, the glorious forgiveness of Jesus to this man, and the equally glorious assurance of Jesus with regard to his victory and his power to save, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Or you could preach a sermon on the dying thief from the text, "This man receives sinners." As we speak of the division of men, we can think also of the great affirmation made both by the thief and by Jesus with regard to the reality of the life to come. "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The reality of the life that is to come and the nature of the life to come as the established kingdom of righteousness. And Jesus said to the man, "Today," not at some far off uncertain age, "today you will be with me in paradise." Because you see, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, if we are the Lord's people. Think of the catechism, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Note how different it was for these two men. Both encountered Jesus.
Both were equally near to Jesus. Both were under the same influences. Both were hearing the same words. But one man died as he had lived, without faith, without Christ, without hope. He was a worldly man. He lived for this world, and that's how he died. The terrible crisis that had come upon him, the danger that faced him, the obvious fact of the approach of death, none of these things changed him at all. Some people have said, "No, Mr. Bligger, if I was really up against it, I think I would be converted." Nonsense. This man's decision had been made all along his life, saying no to God. And that's how he died. The other thief was gloriously saved for eternity. He was never baptized. There's no time. He never ever sat at the Lord's table. He never attended a prayer meeting. He was never a church member. He didn't have a good life for the good works of a good life to offer to God. All that he had, and he knew all that he had, was his own sinful self. And somehow, by the working of the Holy Spirit, he was convicted and convinced of his need of salvation. And he was pointed to Jesus, and in faith alone he looked to Jesus. And he was saved. You read his words carefully, and you will see that in the words the thief spoke, there is a very real confession of sin. There is a very real repentance in the fear of God. There was a very real confession of the sinlessness of Christ and of Christ's power to save. Perhaps some people here are saying, "But Mr. Flippon, I'm like that. I believe I am a sinner. I believe that I do fear God. And I certainly would confess the sinlessness of Christ, and I really do believe Christ's power to save." Ah, but wait. The thief did one more thing. He turned to Jesus. And he said, "Lord, take me." There was a man who had only an hour or two left to live. And that's how he occupied his time. He came to Jesus. What does the Bible say? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We have all here this morning been in the presence of Jesus. We've heard the same words. But my dear people, there is the parting of the ways. Some say no to Jesus, and some say yes. I leave you with the words of Scripture. Give diligence to make your calling and your salvation sure. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.